Well, amen. Thank you, Mrs. Nouse, for that. It's been good already to be a part of all the worship and what God has allowed us to participate together with this morning. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Throughout this month, we have been considering Jesus Christ as the hope of the nations, and as the church actively engages in local and world evangelism, while we are, as we've been looking at 2 Corinthians as well, we are diffusing the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place. And what does that look like? And so one of the things we looked at in the beginning was, what is fragrant missions? And so we defined missions our first week. And the next 2 weeks, we spent time looking at, well, what motivates that? What's going to encourage us to keep at it, keep doing missions? And we recognize and define the reality of, that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As we just heard, people need the Lord. There's a love for our neighbors, a concern for their souls. And underneath of the love the Lord your God, we said, well, with that, the motivations need to be, as we draw closer to and what's going to drive our love for the Lord our God is an awe of who He is as our King. An awe for the gospel, recognizing, man, this is what He's done for us, and we've been granted forgiveness and salvation, an awe of eternity and the brevity of life, and then an awe of His power and presence. And so as we've been going through that, and hopefully it's been encouraging and inspiring, I've enjoyed some wonderful, amazing conversations with people that have been challenged and are seeking about how does God want to use me in his sake of missions and the task of missions. So we have to ask now the next important question. How are we to do this? How do we do fragrant missions? What are some strategies? What are the kind of the nuts and bolts of what does that look like for a church to be on mission for the sake of the gospel? And I know if you're in business, whether you're in an industry where you are a retail manufacturer or some sort of manufacturing or whatever it might be, educational, when you want to see how to maybe change course or how to do something well, you look at where a business is doing it well and you say, let's go examine that. Let's see how this is being done. I know I was involved several years in different camp ministries and still go out and speak in them. And many of the camps that I am involved with had at different stages of their times gone and observed, specifically, I know one camp that has been a place where many have gone to observe and see how they did it at this camp. They'd go to the wilds of North Carolina and say, man, it's going well there. How do they do it? What's their strategies? What's their philosophies? And they observe that. So as we think about missions, how do we do it? And we think through the local church. What church in the New Testament is a great model for us? I've given my hand away already by having you turn your Bibles, but we might have thought of the Church of Jerusalem. We might have thought of the Church of Antioch. But the church that we read, it's actually the letter to the book of the Church of Philippi is actually in large part a thank you letter to this church that has been a partner with Paul in the ministry of the gospel throughout Macedonia and the modern day Europe. And he's writing to them with a deep appreciation for who they are. And this Church of Philippi. So it's probably the best example of a church that is doing missions and supporting the work in the New Testament. And so within Paul's letters to the Philippians, there are clear indications. Within this letter, you're going to see different aspects. And I want to specifically look at five ways that the Church of Philippi was actively engaged in missions. So that we can evaluate and apply that to our church. We can apply that individually. How am I involving in these five ways? The book of Philippians is probably one of the greatest insights into an active missional church that we have in the New Testament. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter, well, actually all throughout the book of Philippians. We'll start in chapter 4 and then kind of work our way around. But before we dive into these five strategies, let me just give you a little bit of the background on the book of Philippians and this church of Philippi. The church of, or the area of Philippi, is located at the north of the Aegean Sea. So you've got Asia Minor to the east. You've got Athens in Macedonia just to the west. And if you follow up there in the Macedonia, up in the north there, the Aegean Sea is Philippi. And you remember back in about the 50s A.D., where Paul was sent out and he was ministering and things were going well and he was doing ministries all around the modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor area. And he was going to continue doing that. And then there was what we know in the Scriptures as the Macedonian call. There was the Holy Spirit impressed upon him to go up into Macedonia and over to then modern-day Europe area. And so he went through and went out and went up into the Aegean Sea, went up into Neapolis, the port city, and then from there went up into Philippi. Philippi is the first place that really stopped and got a chance to start doing some gospel ministry in Macedonia. There we have the conversion of Lydia. There we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer and their families, and the church is birthed. And so this is just a young church with the gospel. Paul writes to them 10 years later, roughly, in this letter in the book of Philippians. For 10 years, they have been partnering and working with Paul and concerned for his gospel ministry. And so he's writing now as not only as a letter to encourage them in their walk and joy in Christ, but also again to thank them for their faithful support over the years. Even when members of the church weren't wealthy and it wasn't easy, there was times of difficulty in that, and they were faithfully stood by his side. And so what we see then is some really great instruction for us. If we're going to be involved in fragrant missions, if we're going to be involved in spreading that hope to the nations, what does that look like for us as a church? I want to start by reading, I know we read part of it earlier, I want to start by looking at just Philippians 4 verse 10 and then jump over to verse 14. Where he says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Then jump over to verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full in having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So what is involved in us actively doing missions as a church? Let me quickly give you five things in this morning. First one's going to be this. A missional church has a compassion for missions and missionaries. As a church, there's got to be that deep concern for it. It's clear to Paul that this church had a burden for missions and for him personally. As we saw there in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. And notice, starting in verse 3, and I want you to notice this, there's a deep relationship that is here between Paul and the church. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Notice there that relationship that he has between Paul and the church. He says he holds them in his heart. He longs for them with great affection. And so what we can see is there has been a great burden for the church, of the church for Paul. Excuse me. Oh, that was loud. there's been a great burden of the church for Paul. They're concerned for him. And likewise, there's a partnership relationship that they have with Paul or with the church. And so there is this ongoing thing. And so that the care and the burden for missions for the church of Philippi is not just a once a month or 1 month out of the year thing. For a church to be actively doing and engaging in missions, it's not just October, folks. It's ongoing throughout the year where we continue to engage with our missionaries. We continue to support them and come around them. So let's flesh that out a bit. Let's make that practical in how we approach missions here at First Baptist. Well, let me say this. There are, in missions approaches amongst churches, a variety of methods and ways in which people engage in missions. And so there are some who send a certain amount of money, whether that's a 10% or whatever it might be. They send a certain amount of money to an organization, an ecclesiastical governing body, and that body then selects and sends out their missionaries. And so that is one way that some churches do it. Other churches take a very broad approach. And although they don't send their money to an ecclesiastical body, they do it themselves. But they take a very broad approach and they'll seek to be supporting 100. I knew a church that was much smaller than ours that had upwards of 200 missionaries that they supported. And so that's going to be obviously less financial support. You're going to be probably in the $50 to $70 range for support there. And then others focus on, they're going to take an approach to focus on certain areas. They're going to focus their energies on a certain part of Africa or whatever it might be, or part of the 1040 window. And in all of those, I don't question their motives. I don't question their concern and care for missions. What we have determined as a church is we have felt like it is difficult for us to have a deep relationship with our missionaries if we go that broad approach. Or as well as if we just send our money to an ecclesiastical agency and they do all of the selecting and communicating and corresponds with the missionaries. We believe, as we look at the New Testament, there was local church direct involvement and partnership and ministry. And so what we have done is we have, over the last several years, pared down to a smaller number of missionaries. We currently have 17 missionaries and 4 agencies or 4 ministries that we support. But each of those are receiving a substantial amount. In fact, the average from our sent missionaries from our church is $850 a month. And the average over all of our missionaries is right around $500 a month. But outside of even just the financial, we want to have a relationship with them. We want to know about their families and what's going on. We know their kids' names. So when they come into church, we know them. And they're part of our church family in that way. And so that's been the approach that we have done. And so we invest in that. We have a missions kiosk, the touch screen out there, where you can go and you can read their latest letters and you can get information about them. And we update the prayer information there on a weekly basis. That's why we took a bold step to build a missions house and then added on to it. As that was being booked out, we now have the missions apartment that we're going to be dedicating and have an open house for today. That's why we also bought a missions van, recognizing that the needs of missionaries when they come off the field is housing and transportation. And so our approach to missions, so kind of like as we're thinking this through how we're processing all of this as a church family, is we've sought to, instead of going broader and having a pin on the map in every place around the country, we've sought to know those people that represent those pins. And we want to have a deeper relationship as the church of Philippi did with Paul. And so as we think about this as a church, I have no doubt that First Baptist Church has corporately a deep concern for missions and for the cause of the gospel going forward. So that's number one. Number two is a missional church shares then a partnership in missions. We notice it there as as we see the words there in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, that word fellowship is the word koinonia. It means to share, to mean to partner together. In fact, we see the same word over in chapter 4 in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And now you Philippians know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. That's the same word as the word fellowship in chapter 1. That's that koinonia. That's that partnership. He says, from the very beginning, Church of Philippi, you guys have been partners with me. As I've gone out and you were supporting me to go out into to Macedonia, to Athens, to Corinth, and all these different places, you guys were a part of that. You have partnered with me in that. Because that's a part of your commission. That's why he says in chapter 1 and verse 27, he encourages them as well that they be striving together for the sake of the gospel. Because the local church has the same objective, has the same mission to share the gospel with people. And so we're partnering with one who's going to go do that also. And that's what the Church of Philippi was doing. In 1793, William Carey was preparing to go to, he's known as the father of modern missions, he was preparing to go to Calcutta, India, to go share the gospel. Before he left and said goodbye to his church in Leicester, England, they had a whole Wednesday of prayer meetings and services together between with the church, his sending agency as well, and himself. During that day, he gathered together some leaders and he encouraged them that they would continue to support him. And he emphasized it this way. He relayed that the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going into a deep, unexplored mine with no one to guide us. And while they were talking that over, Carey said this. He said, well, I will go down if you will hold the rope. And so what he actually established was with four of the leaders, he actually had them establish a partnership agreement within that local church that they would hold the rope as he went down into the mine, so to speak, and to go into India to preach the gospel, that they would stay behind and support. History reveals that all four of those men who partnered with him in that, within that local church, did so until the day that they died. They continued to help raise support, financial support. They prayed for Carey, and they served within that local church throughout their lives. That's what we're talking about here. When we talk about this partnership, it's engaging this together and sharing that ministry task. Now, that necessitates a little bit of a qualifier. So which ministries do we partner with? The reality is I get contacted on a weekly basis here at the church by ministries and missionaries, agencies, different things all around the community as well that are seeking support. How do we choose which ones that we're going to, as a church, support? Which ones are we going to partner with in this? Well, notice again as you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, that they were partnerships as a fellowship in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27, they're striving together for the sake of the gospel. We see in chapter 4, verse 16, that they were supporting them from the beginning of the gospel. So the partnership is with those who are going to be gospel ministries, those who are going to be seeking to share the light of Jesus Christ. And so the reality is we have to be selective. And the reality is we can't support every ministry. And so that's the difficult part of it. But choosing, these are ones God has brought to us, and we're going to know them well and support them well. And so we see here that a missional church needs to have that compassion. The missional church is going to have a partnership, standing together, supporting, meeting the needs. And then thirdly, a missional church supports in prayer. for missions and missionaries. As you read Paul's letter, it becomes evident that this church was aware of his afflictions for the gospel, and he knows that they are praying fervently for him. In fact, look over at chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, I think sometimes when we have ministries and missionaries who come in and they say, "One thing that you can be doing for us is be praying for us." And we hear that and we say, "Well, that's great, but really what they're wanting is money." The reality is, if we understand the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer, we cannot overestimate the importance of praying for missionaries and the ministries. I've had missionaries tell me, "This is not just some trite expression. This is not just a right thing to say. We truly covet your prayers. And it means so much to us," they'll tell me, "when we get a letter from people back in the States who said, 'We've been praying for you for this that you shared. Or we don't know exactly what's going on right now in your lives, but we want you to know we're praying for you.'" And so those things are so important. In fact, even Jesus, as he was sending out his disciples in John 14, as he was preparing to send them out after he was going to go to the cross, and he told them the importance of prayer in their ministries. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In other words, that important aspect, Jesus says, this is so critical, we'd be praying for our missionaries, praying for the work of the gospel. T.J. Bach, in his writings, he once stated, "Many of us cannot reach the mission fields on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees." The importance of that. You know, we correspond with our missionaries weekly from the church office in order that we might update our prayer guide to give you updates on their ministries and what's going on. So as you get the prayer guide each week on a weekly basis, that there is up-to-date prayer needs and prayer concerns for our missionaries. We do that not just to fill time in the office. We do that not just to fill space in our prayer guide. We do that because we believe in the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if the church can be praying for these missionaries, the gospel will be more effective. And so we ask you to pick those up and pray for those. We ask you to, and maybe your heartbeat is, I just want to adopt a couple missionaries. These are going to be the ones I'm going to specifically really invest in and pray for in that way. So if we're going to be actively doing missions, it starts with a compassion. It's like a partnership. It involves prayer. And then fourthly, a missional church engages in missions by personal aid. And this one's interesting. As you observe the church of Philippi, their approach that they did for missions in this case. Here Paul is, at this time, in Rome. And trying to still do ministry, but he is in a Roman prison cell or in a house arrest of some sort and still trying to do ministry. And so we learn throughout the letter that the church of Philippi not only sent monetary support, they only sent money, but they sent manpower. We read that they sent a well-qualified man by the name of Epaphroditus. This is a guy that had skills, had abilities, had a great love for the Lord. And not only did they send him to deliver financial aid, hey, we're going to have him give to Paul the money, but this man stays at great risk to his own life to help serve alongside of Paul for a time. And so notice how Paul in chapter 2 in verse 30 mentions him that even doing this at great risk to himself. He says in chapter 2 verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And then notice how he speaks so highly of what, how much Epaphroditus meant to him. Go back to chapter, or go back to verse 25 of chapter 2. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So he's going to send him back now. He says, he, notice what he calls him though. My brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He says, Church of Philippi, I am so thankful. You guys sent Epaphroditus. He brought the financial gift to me, but he stayed and he was my fellow worker. He was my companion. He was my fellow soldier and messenger. He ministered to my needs. This guy came alongside Paul. He shouldered the work with Paul. And his presence and companionship was such an encouragement. As Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The reality is this. There is a growing awareness that frontline workers need encouragement more often than we probably recognize. And so many times what has been expectant is that the missions board, as we speak of a missions agency, that they're the ones who are going to be doing that. The coming alongside and supporting. But it's the local church's responsibility. It's the local church who comes alongside in that way. And how much that means when you come alongside and help give assistance or just come alongside and be one who can listen. And so several years ago, we began doing, one of the things we began doing outside of our mission trips is pastoral trips to our missionaries. We'll go and visit with a missionary with not an objective that we have a ministry task as far as we're going to try to run a vacation Bible school or we're going to do anything like that. The ministry task on those trips is the missionary. And so we'll go and we'll as we're driving around and they'll show us their ministry. We'll talk through ministry together. We'll talk through family together. We'll sit at a dinner table for hours, my wife and I with them, and they'll talk through family stuff. They'll talk through different ministry options and things that they're considering. And we'll get a chance to try to be a sounding board, to empathize with them, to pray with them, to build that relationship. They know, hey, this, not only am I receiving monetary support, but they care, and there's a whole church that's behind me, and I get a chance to bring that information back and relay that back to the church. I know the first mission trip I ever did to Paysandú, Uruguay. And we went down to help at a camp down there. And it was actually Jared Park, who's one of our missionaries now, actually heading back out this month or this week to Chile. But we had gone down back when I was in college to help out a missionary family, Danny and Becky Villette. And they were just getting the camp kind of built and doing stuff. And so we went down and we did painting projects and we did digging out a septic tank and bricking up a septic tank. And we got done with 2 weeks, and I thought, man, I don't feel like we did much. I don't feel like it really mattered. And I remember them as they sat us down before we left, and they said, you guys have no idea just how much of an encouragement it was to have two Americans come and just be here with us, talk with us, and just be together. And I think that's a big part of what mission trips can be, is to the missionary. To help shoulder the work, to help partner with them in that regard. And so maybe there's some here that you'd feel like maybe that's an area that God could use you in, to prompt you towards this. Maybe I can go and spend a couple weeks, go down and help shoulder the work with a missionary. And go down and just partner with them and listen to their needs and just be an encouragement to them. That is a huge aspect. Well, we need to keep moving here. Our last thing that we see clearly in the book of Philippians, and Paul is writing here, is that a missional church supports missions by financial giving. Paul is clear that the Philippian church had partnered with Paul like no other church in their sacrificial monetary giving to their needs. We see that in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now to you Philippians, know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He's emphasizing, you guys didn't just send one time. You continued to financially support the work. You continued to supply funds so I could stay on the mission field doing this work. You think, well, yeah, but that was an affluent city. Yeah, they had lots of finances ability to them. Actually, they didn't. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you find out that their support was in great trial of affliction. Out of their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their ability I bear record, he says, and that beyond even their ability, they were willing of themselves to give. There was sacrificial giving that was taking place by this church of Philippi to help meet the needs of Paul so he could do the work. I think sometimes it's good for us to think through, what does sacrifice look like? I think in an American sense, we don't even fully grasp how affluent we are. We hear that. We know of that. But you drove here in a car today. You have a home that you live in. You have a variety of different changes of clothes. Some of you have full walk-in closets, and some have extra spare rooms that have become walk-in closets. We are so affluent. We have so much. And the challenge is sometimes thinking, how can I sacrifice greater for the cause of the gospel to support missions? And notice, interestingly here, Paul emphasizes three great results of this. And I'll close with this. First of all, he mentions in verse 17, he says, that not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, when you give sacrificially to missions, the fruit of what is being accomplished actually is credited to your account. Paul says, hey, church of Philippi, these souls that are coming to Christ, these churches being planted in Thessalonica and Corinth and in Athens, these churches are fruit that's actually going to your account. God's going to bless you and reward you because you sacrificed so that it could be done. He says, that's what I desire and seek of that. And so I know of no other investment that can yield such an abundant eternal return than that. I was talking with a church member this past week, and he was emphasizing, as he heads into retirement stages and things, that what a joy it's been to give towards missions. And he looks forward to someday hearing from people that will meet him in glory. And he'll say, you don't know me, but I'm here today because you supported so-and-so who shared the gospel with me. And because you supported, I got to hear the gospel. Wouldn't that be exciting someday in glory? Because we sacrificed and we gave and we supported that people are coming to know Christ. The other benefit to this, or result of sacrificial giving, he says in verse 18, he says that this is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Your financial giving to missions pleases God. It's an act of worship. And God says, oh, I love that. As you sacrifice and you support so the gospel goes out, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And then the third result is in verse 19, where Paul, he encourages, says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, God's going to continue to take care of your needs. He's going to provide for you and meet your needs. And so as we draw this all to a close, we've had to move pretty quickly this morning on what is fragrant missions and what motivates fragrant missions. And today, how do we do fragrant missions? I think the Church of Philippi is such an encouraging model for us to look at. They had a deep compassion, a deep care and concern for missions, for the sake of the gospel to go out, because they cared for people. That's where it starts. They saw this as a partnership, that they were partnering with the ministry, partnering with Paul, and coming alongside Paul and saying, we're going to pray for him. We're going to support him. How can we help meet his needs? We'll send not only money, but we're going to send Epaphroditus. And so we see then, not only then, the church supports in prayer, but also then in the personal aid. And then lastly, the church supports in financial giving. there is how to do church missional work. That's what we're to be called to do. Now that takes creativity. It takes us wrestling through the best way to do that. But I'd like us to continue to seek and pursue after that as a church family and individually. Maybe ask yourself, how strong is your compassion and care for missions and missionaries? How well do you know our 17 missionaries and 4 missions ministries that we support? Could you name their wives? Could you name their children? Are you aware of what's going on and different ministry endeavors that they're pursuing? Would you be willing to possibly, as you pray through this, to maybe go for a time to come alongside and support and encourage? Or would you consider sacrificing a different way to say, I want to sacrifice monetarily, and what can I maybe not buy this year so that I could give more to the cause of missions and give to the missions program of the church so the church can support our missionaries even greater together? That's how we do it. So we've looked at what it is, we've looked at what motivates it, and there's how it goes. And so I think it's important for us to each to be questioning and seeking that individually as we do this together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we've had throughout this month to think through missions and to hear what you're doing. Thank you for the church of Philippi that was planted and by Paul, but that as they then saw the need to continue partnering with him as he went forward in missions. God, help us to follow that model, learn from that model, that we might be like the church of Philippi. We might be Epaphroditus. We might be like those in the church who sacrificed greatly so that people could be told the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to know him. And churches could be planted in places around the world. So God, I pray that you would continue to use First Baptist Church. May we never wane in our missions. Lord, it only grows stronger. God, may you even from this congregation call out more that would be willing to go, and that we would be able to send them with that great support as well, and that great partnership. And so God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts, continue to stir our hearts for the cause of missions and for missionaries that are all around the world. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.